If you'll go to Psalm 32, and I'm going to read the entire psalm. It's only 11 verses. So Psalm 32, verses 1 through 11, we're probably going to make it through about verse 6 tonight. This is, again, another one of these psalms that I feel is kind of important. And Psalm 32 says this. This is David writing. And he said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah." So there's a little bit of a pause there. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah." Another pause. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters there they shall not reach him." And I will explain what that means. And let me read on here. We're not going to cover these verses tonight, but verse 7, I'm not going to get into verse 7 tonight. There's so much I would love to say about it. "You are a hiding place for me." David is telling God, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, who must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout with joy, all you upright in heart." Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word tonight. Lord, your scripture is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, open up our minds and our hearts. Help us to understand your word and help us to put it in our hearts and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 here. Verse 1 and 2, they kind of go together. Verse 1 and 2 says, Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, David in this psalm does not detail what event he's referring to in his life. We don't know for sure. We really don't know. But Paul kind of gives us maybe a little tiny bit of a clue. And I'm going to give you my opinion. And the good things about my opinions is they're free of charge. Okay? You can take them or leave them. But Paul quoted this verse. Psalm 32 was important enough that when Paul was writing his church to the letter in Rome, he quoted the first two verses of Psalm 32. And Paul was teaching about salvation by works versus salvation by faith. And he was teaching the church at Rome that salvation is not something that you can earn, that salvation is not something that you can achieve or that you can work for. that salvation is a gift. And it says here in Romans chapter 4, it says this, Romans chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say?" And then he quotes Genesis. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." So in other words, the way that Abraham was justified was just by having faith in God, by believing God. And he said, Paul says, and goes on in verse 4, he says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." In other words, if you work all week, you don't need to thank your boss for paying you. You've earned those wages. You've earned them. And it says, "To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." And then, so he's explaining about Abraham. And then he says in verse 6, he says, "Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works." And then he quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And I'm going to give you my opinion, and this is something that I preached on years ago in this church. It was before the Eddies moved down to California, because I can remember Sister Eddie came up after the service and wanted to talk about the preaching. Really struck a chord with her, and she wanted to just talk about things, and it was kind of encouraging to me. But if you'll remember, David's darkest moment would be that time that he stepped up out when it was the season that kings go to battle, and he got out on the top of the palace and looked down, and he saw Bathsheba bathing herself. And he brought her into the palace, committed adultery with her. She got pregnant. And then, remember the whole deal with her husband, called him in from the battlefield, and he wanted the husband to think that the child was going to be hers, but the husband, you know, would just stay at the palace because he goes, "Listen, I can't go be with my wife while I've got my fellows on the battlefield." And so what did David have to do to Bathsheba's husband, Uriah? Have him killed. So David was guilty first of adultery, and then he was guilty of murder. And the thing is if you look in the Old Testament law, and maybe this will be a little bit familiar to you now, what was the provision in the law as far as atonement? You know, getting things forgiven, getting things, you know, atoned. What was the atonement for adultery? What was that, Sister Wiggins? Sister Wiggins says being killed. That's the atonement. The blood atonement was your own blood. You paid with it, with your own blood. And because if you look at Deuteronomy 22 and 22, it says, "If a man is found lying with the wife of another man," which is what David did, "both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman, and so shall you purge evil from Israel." There was no atonement. There was no sacrifice that could be offered for adultery. There was nothing that could be done. Same thing with murder. You look in the law, there was no sacrifice. It wasn't say, "Well, how many sheep do I need to bring to the priest? How big of a sacrifice do we need to offer? I murdered somebody. I need to get this atoned for." No. The Bible says that in Leviticus chapter 24, it says, "Whoever takes a human life shall be put to death." There was no atonement for murder. Exodus 21 and 12, "Whoever strikes a man that he dies shall be put to death. And so David, this was a double whammy for David. David was not just guilty of adultery. David was guilty of murder as well. Two things that there was no provision in the law to ever get right with God. And David, and Paul was using this when he was teaching about justification by faith in Romans chapter 4, saying it was David's faith, just like it was Abraham's faith, that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so that is what I think, that's the event that I think David is referring to in the beginning of Psalms 32, when he says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is that man. That man is truly, truly, truly blessed. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. God, I had nowhere to turn. There was no provision in the law. There was no sacrifice that I could offer. But God, if you remember, Nathan the prophet came to him and told him, he says, God has put away your sin. And in this verse, it says, blessed is one whose transgression is forgiven. The word transgression is different than sin, folks. Word transgression is, and I'm sure you've heard this teaching's been around for a long time, and it's true, that the word, the original word language for sinning was meaning to miss the mark. It was a word that was used when somebody would be shooting a bow, and they shoot an arrow, and they didn't hit what they were shooting at. They missed the target. That was a quote-unquote sin. Okay, you missed the mark. You didn't achieve the mark. A transgression is something that a person that has done willfully, having full knowledge of what they're doing, and says, this is wrong, I know this is wrong, I know this isn't how I've been taught, but I'm going to do it anyway. That is ramped up a level. That's not just sin. You know, the poor sinner that's out here sinning, that doesn't, you know, he wasn't raised in Sunday school, he knows nothing about God, he knows nothing about the Bible, and he's sinning, those sins are going to be counting against him. He's going to be judged for them, but those are sins. But transgression is more of a willful thing. And when David knew what he was doing. David went into that adulterous relationship, if you can pardon my pun, with his eyes wide open. He knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew. But he says, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm the king. I'm the king. Sometimes a man, even someone like David, can get drunk with the authority of his own office. And anybody that has an office, you know, I put on these pants, Brother Johnson, I don't know about you, how you got ready to come to church tonight. Maybe you just held your pants out and just jumped up in the air and came down in both legs at the same time. You didn't. Okay, great. Wonderful. That's awesome. Okay. I expected no less. Brother Johnson, I had to put on my pants one leg at a time. Tim Wiggins has to put his pants on one leg at a time. And David was a little drunk on his office. And he allowed that to push him into a transgression. But another thing that's interesting is in this verse when he talks about the word forgiven. The word forgiven here, where it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, or it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. This word forgiven, and it's going to kind of go with the next verses here. This word forgiven, nesa in the Hebrew, literally means to have one's sin lifted off. To have one's sin lifted off. And you say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Wiggins? I think we can all relate to the heavy weight that sin can bring on your life. And just carrying the burden and the weight of your own sin. And this word in the Hebrew, nasa, this word that's translated forgiven, it literally means to have one's sin lifted off. The burden, the weight of it, the heaviness of it, taken off. And if you look at, it goes beautifully with verses 3 and 4. And if we'll go to verses 3 and 4 now, David talks about this burden here. Because he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. In other words, what David is saying here is true happiness only can be experienced by somebody that has been forgiven. People do not know what true happiness is until, because if you remember, he started off saying blessed, or as in the Hebrew, more a little more literally, is happy is the man whose sin is forgiven. True happiness only comes from forgiveness. And he says, when I kept silent, what David is talking about by keeping silent, in other words, when I did not confess my sin to you, God, when I did it, I was wrong, I knew it was wrong, and I didn't try to make it right with you. When I kept silent, when I did not try to confess my sin, my bones wasted away. And you say, well, bones wasted away. What in the world is he talking about? David was saying that it was making an old man out of him. The fret, the worry, the condemnation over his sin was making an old man out of him. And he says, God, your hand was heavy upon me. God was laying on David a deep feeling of conviction. It was torment. And I'm going to say this. The most dangerous place that you can ever be in your life is to do something wrong and not feel guilt. You hear me? The conviction that David was feeling was torment. It was torment. His bones were wasting away, making an old man out of him. But let me tell you something. It's what's dangerous. There's one, I can't remember if it's in the book of Ecclesiastes or the book of Proverbs. I love those books, but sometimes I quote thinking I'm quoting from Proverbs and I'm quoting from Ecclesiastes. He talks about a woman that's an adulterous woman, and it's like she eats a meal and wipes her mouth and says, I haven't eaten anything. I didn't do anything. And in other words, there's no remorse there. There's no guilt. And David said, Lord, your hand was upon me very, very, very heavy. Your hand was heavy. And Brian, I know that you like to read about the Old West days and all of that. And we've talked quite a bit about that over the years. Brian, you're going to remember the famous outlaw Jesse James. Everybody here, I think, is going to know who Jesse James was. But what a lot of people don't realize is the name of his brother, Frank. Because Frank traveled with him. Frank and Jesse traveled together and committing these robberies and stuff. It wasn't just Jesse, it was Jesse and Frank James. And Frank James was caught finally and arrested, went to prison and served some time. And if I have my history right, Brother Brian, you can maybe help me out on this after service. But he got released from prison. He served his time and got out. And I read an interview of Frank James where it was after he had gotten out of prison. And the reporter, or the person interviewing him, said, said, "So Frank, what was it like when you finally got arrested? What was it like when you finally got arrested?" And the interviewer was saying, "You know, so it was like the gig's up. The fun is over. You know, you guys were robbing all these banks and all this. You guys had all this money from all of these robberies where you could spend whatever you wanted. And so, man, what was it like when that's all over and you don't have that anymore?" Frank James's response was a bit surprising. Brother Brian, Frank James said that one of the happiest days in his life was the day he finally got caught and got arrested. He said, "We had done all these robberies, all these bad things." And he says, "It was just a weight that was weighing down on my shoulders, on his shoulders." And Frank James, he told this interviewer, it's an interesting article. He said, "I would go into a town and, you know, people didn't really recognize faces as well back in those days. You didn't have the internet. You didn't have all this stuff." And he said, "I would go into a hotel." And he, this is Frank James talking. He goes, "I would be on the second floor of a hotel, and I would be in my hotel room, and I would be laying down on a bed, and I would hear the clops of a horse's hooves going down the street." And he goes, "I would start getting scared. They're coming for me. They're coming for me." He says, "There would be other people in the hotel that would be staying there too." And he says, "I would be laying in bed and all I would hear is just the steps of somebody walking down the hall. They were just walking to their room." And he says, "I would reach over and grab my gun, thinking, okay, this is it. They're going to get me." And he said, "Living like that was just an absolute torment." He said, "The money meant nothing." He said, "It was just a torment." And he said, "When I finally got, quote unquote, caught, I finally got arrested." He said, "They put me in handcuffs," and he goes, "It was like 1,000 pounds was lifted off of me. Now I can finally make things right. Now I can finally start on the next chapter." And I listened to another interview of a British guy. He was a drug dealer here in the U.S. It was when ecstasy, you all heard of the drug ecstasy, was getting so popular. He said the same thing. He goes, "I was making all this money from all these drug sales, and I was so miserable." He goes, "I was so miserable." And he said, "When I finally got arrested, it was like 1,000 pounds came off my chest. It's like, okay, now I can see how much time I'm going to get. I can do my time, pay my debt to society, go on with my life. I can get this put away. I can get this behind me." And you know, there's a verse that I have always, just because I have a dark sense of humor, and this is one of those dark, pardon me in my darkness here for a moment, but this is a verse that I need to take seriously. This is God's word. This is truth. But Brian, every time I read this, I have to smile and not laugh, but I think of Frank James, you know, hearing those steps down the hall of, you know, some woman going to her room, and he's thinking it's a posse coming to get him. And Proverbs 28:1 says this. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flees when no one pursues." The wicked flees when nobody is even chasing after them. Why? Because they're paranoid. They're paranoid. And I really think that this is what David was talking about. He says, "When I kept silent," in other words, when I had was not, "I did not confess my sin to you, God. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." And it says, "Day and night, your hand was so heavy on me. Your hand was so heavy. I felt the conviction." And then He says in verse 5, he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my guilt. Or excuse me, I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And that's David finally having, if you will, that Frank James moment of saying, okay, now it's out. And if you'll remember, Nathan the prophet came to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. It says, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up and it grew up with him as with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then it says, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man, the man who has done this, deserves to die. And in verse 7, Nathan says to David, guess what, David? Thou art the man. You're the guy. This is a little parable. And you're that rich guy. You had all the wives, and Uriah had one wife. And you took his woman and then had him murdered. And that's when David all of a sudden says, in that same chapter, verse 13, David said, and you think about David. Let me read verse 5 again, Psalm 32 and 5. Let me read that again. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. Okay? I did not cover my iniquity. Now, let me ask you. Nathan comes to David, the king. And do kings just sit in a palace in a throne room all by themselves? What's all around that throne room? Guards. Nathan comes in there and tells David, if David would have given the edict and the command, guards, thrust Nathan the prophet through with a sword, that he die right now. Would they have done it? Oh, yeah. Could David have tried to have covered this up? Oh, he could have. But he said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not try to cover up my iniquity. And so when Nathan came to him and said, thou art the man, you look in verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. In other words, okay, I get it. I'm not going to try to cover this up. I did this. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. David, because of your repentance, God's going to forgive your sin. And the last verse that we're going to cover tonight, and in fact, we're basically done here. Verse 6 says this. David says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. The prayer he's talking about is not just, hey, let's pray, folks. The prayer he's talking about is a prayer of confession of sin. That's the whole context here that we're dealing with. And he says, let everyone who is godly offer their prayer of confession to you at a time when you may be found. In other words, let them not put it off. Because God You know, you've heard the verse, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. In other words, take advantage. And David says, let everyone who is godly offer their prayers of confession of their sins to God at a time when he may be found. In other words, it's not something that you put off. It's not something that you just say, well, I need to get right, but I'll get right with God one of these days. No, no. You need to do it at a time when God may be found. If God is dealing with you or me about a sin, about a transgression, while he is dealing with us, that means it's time to talk to God. It's time to get it right. And then the last part of this verse, and this is what we're going to end on tonight. And no, Sister Wiggins, you cannot run out and get the truck idling yet. I know we need to leave. I'm just kidding. It's just a joke. The last part of this verse, he says, therefore, let everyone who's godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And then the end of this verse sounds kind of odd or mysterious. It says, surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You say, well, what in the world is the rush of great waters? What David is saying here, and it's very important for us to realize, is that when God forgives sin, very important here, folks, when God forgives sin, that means there will not be any eternal consequences. But that does not mean that there won't be temporal consequences here on this earth. Brian, you can go out and steal a car. And if you truly regret that you did it and have true repentance, God's going to forgive you for stealing that car. But there will, according to the end of this verse, there won't be any eternal consequences, but there might be some temporal consequences here on this earth. And so that's what he is saying here in this verse. When it says, let them, you know, offer a prayer at a time when you may be found, and it says, surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. In other words, when on this earth, when the floodwaters come in, which would be the consequences of your sin, the consequences of your disobedience, means that there is some floodwaters that come in. If you've already repented of it, if you've already put it under the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've truly repented before God, there's number one, there's not going to be any eternal consequences. And number two, you still might feel the flood. In other words, you still might get wet, but at least it's not going to sweep you away. At least it's not going to drown you because you've repented. You've made it right, and so God's going to help you stand and face whatever consequences have to be faced. And that is what the end of this verse is saying. It says that surely in the rush of great waters, in other words, when the consequences come. And if you'll look, David had to suffer some consequences. If you remember, Nathan told him, God's heard you, God's forgiven your sin, you shall not die. But then he turns right around and tells him, but David, the sword's never going to depart from your house. David, your wives are going to be taken from you right in front of your eyes. And so David, God forgave David, but there was still some earthly consequences. And that's what the end of this verse is. That's that rush of great waters. And my deal in this is that I, just in closing, that what we need to keep in mind is God's mercy is great. God's grace is unexplainable. And we need to go to him on a regular basis and have a regular time of confession of our sins to God. And I can remember Donald Trump saying, I saw in an interview, he says, you know, if I look over my life the last 20 years, I just don't think I've done anything I need to repent about. And granted, can I give you the big secret here? Yeah, I voted for him. Okay, and I thought he did a lot better job than the guy that's in there now. But again, I'm not here to preach politics. But as much as I happily voted for him, any man, any woman that would stand and say, oh, I just don't think I've done anything in the last 20 years that I need to repent of. Friend, you're fooling yourself. Yeah, you need to repent every day. And that's why David said, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time in which you may be found. Offer prayer of confession and asking of pardon and forgiveness. Amen. Let's all stand tonight. Amen. Let's, Brother Carl, dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Please, thank you for your love and mercy to us. Thank you for the gathered together, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, always be mindful of what you have shown us in your word, Lord. We can hear what you have said, Lord, to those long ago, but also for us. We pray that you would take it into our minds and hearts and think about your great forgiveness and how much that you've shown mercy to us and help us walk in your ways. We pray that we can return to your house with joy. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.